the first chapter, verses 23 through second chapter, verse 4. That's where we will be this morning. Let me read that text, and then we will pray. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one who I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote, so that you, when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Loving Father, we just, in these moments, we pause, we stop, we ask that you would move as only you can in our hearts. Father, we are people that are oftentimes prideful. We think we know so much, and we see ourselves almost standoffish to you in the sense that we got this thing under control, and that's so far from the truth. We need you, Father. I pray we will see that as much as you would allow, that we would see our great need for you and for your Son. Help me as I proclaim, the listener as they receive, and both of us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus walked this earth, he was love incarnate. He was the perfect expression in the human body of God's love toward sinful man, undeserving, selfish, pridey, needy man. He was that expression. In his ministry on earth, his love knew no boundaries. That is, there were no sinners too far gone for him. His love expressed itself in the ultimate act of love. You know that. There's the cross, taking what we deserve to appease or propitiate the Father. In doing so, he broke the power of sin and death, of sin because those who would place their faith in him were released from its consequences. It was to have no longer have dominion over them. He broke the power of death by having left it powerless in the tomb. That's why we say he's risen. We won't forget that. Our Lord is Lord of all, and we have a living Savior, and he alone can give life. But he broke the power of death by leaving it powerless in the tomb on that first resurrection morning. And it speaks to everyone and anyone having committed any sin, any amount of sin. There's an open door to peace with God, to forgiveness of sin, to the salvation of the soul. That's clearly what Acts 16:31 says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's an open door, an open invitation, a truth on how we're right with God. But you and I, through faith, have walked through that verse. Countless sinners have put their faith in Jesus. He saved them from the penalty and sway of their sin. He sealed them in the Holy Spirit of promise who resides in them. And His love. His love is being poured out into us and hopefully through us. This, of course, this is all by grace. All by grace. Every believer has the potential to love those who are difficult to love, to love those who we find it hard to minister to reach out. Well, why is that? Here it is. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God, read it closely, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. His love is poured out. It's poured into us. It needs to be poured out of us. What's poured in? The love of God. The love of God. I put this up here so you'll understand, because if you don't believe that you have the ability to love, it's going to really affect how your life looks. But I want you to see this. His love, the love of God Himself, is in us. It's in the believer. This is really helpful. Why? Because here's a dynamic. Mind impregnating truth that's capable of enabling us to know of the ability of God's grace within. We have the ability to love. Love, you remember, is the first fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be preeminent in outflowing from us toward others. We have been granted God's love, and it should overflow from us into the lives of others. That's what this text is all about. I've noted two aspects of this truth. First, there is love restrained. That's in verses 23 and 24. Let me read that again. I call God as witness to my soul. It's not the first time He's done that. This is a way of saying to those believers in Corinth, look, I'm speaking the truth. You know it. I'm claiming that God as a witness as well to what I'm saying to you. I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I didn't come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. There's love restrained here. We see the restraining power of this love that's in the apostle, that's in each one of us. And it's in, you see it restraining his power toward the saints in Corinth in distance. Paul had spent time in Corinth. He'd already paid them a painful visit. He knew they needed time for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change their hearts toward Him. He understood that. He makes mention that to spare them, he kept his distance. Now, Paul was acknowledging that in the timing of his visit, it needed to be right. He did something that was difficult. He kept his distance. Herein, I note that Paul relied on the work of the Spirit. You know, often things might come to us, and I have to tell you, as a Christian leader, as a pastor, I know exactly what needs to be done. I know the steps that need to be taken. And we can become one who can fix it all. None of you guys are like that, right? You want to fix it, you want to fix it here, you want to fix it now. But listen, there is the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I believe Paul is resting there. I think too often we may think too little of that work. We may think, well, you know, I don't have time for that. It's right now. It's here. I've got it. Paul didn't see it that way. He said, you know what? I kept my distance. Man, I have times have stepped, I believe, before the Spirit of God. And I've seen that a lot in Christian circles where, you know, we're going to get this right here and now. And Paul kept his distance. He's saying here, I love you, but I'm going to stay away for a bit. So you see love restrained and distance. You also see it in manipulating. Look at verse 24. He says, not that we lord it over you. By the way, he's including himself with others in ministry there. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you're standing firm. Paul didn't use his authority in order to get these believers to do what he knew they needed, what needed to be done. He didn't do it that way. He could have claimed his authority as an apostle, as an elder, as a pastor, and ordered them to do exactly as he said. There's much for you and I believe, to be gathered here to the apostle's approach in ministry. Some would have taken that route, and many do today. That's not how one leads the body of believers in love. Paul is not going to strong-arm them, although he could have. He spoke of this in Philemon. There was an issue there, and there was reconciliation that needed to be done. And he says there, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, and by the way, what the apostle is doing here is flowing again. It's flowing from the love of Christ, in, as we are in 2 Corinthians. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He made an appeal. Appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's appealing to Philemon to do what's right. He's doing that. And here he's stepping back. He's made an appeal to them. He'll continue doing that. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending the ministry of Christ. And he could have strong-armed them. That's not what he did. 1 Peter speaks of this wonderful truth as well. And he says to elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now listen, yet not yet as lording it over them, over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. See, when it comes to ministering, the problem with some circles is that there are those that would lord it over. Paul's a pastor, he's a shepherd, he's leading his sheep, he doesn't drive them. I've observed through many years of ministry and looking and watching various approaches to shepherding, to pastoring, that some in their leading, they use their position to manipulate individuals. They want to control every aspect of people's lives and the life of the church. It'll be their way or the highway. There are a number of problems with this, and I can't expound on all of them. But one is that the idea of plurality of fellow elders involved in local church is missing. It leads to the pastor being the ultimate power or authority over the church, and that can be dangerous. This approach lacks accountability. The heart of man and the lure of power corrupts. This style of leadership ignores the fact that Christ is the head of the church. It's not a man in a leadership position. It's Christ. Well, on the far side of this is a pastor who has no backbone. He will not stand firm on the word, doesn't believe doctrine is important. The life of this pastor is one in which the whims of society, their teaching, it becomes his. God's word takes a back seat. It's not seen as authoritative. Something that is used kind of piecemealing together different scriptures to fit the doctrine of the day. There'll be an emphasis on loving others, which really and not being judgmental, which really means that this individual, this pastor, this church will not take a big biblical stand on anything, and anything goes. That is, by the way, for the most part, the church in America today. So what's the right approach? Well, it's the one that's before us. It's the one that's before us. It's the one that Paul exemplified. He stood firm on the word. Doctrine, teaching, was everything to him. As a pastor, elder, he would at times have to say things that may not have been comfortable to the listener. None of us have been there, right? We've heard a sermon and that wasn't real comfortable, but it was right. It was the Word of God. A loving pastor will set God's Word before the people and let it shape their minds and thinking. It's the right balance. It's the right balance. It's what's before us. It's what Paul modeled. By the way, the prophets of old, the Lord Jesus, the apostles, saw the Scriptures as the Word of God and understood its power to change lives, to impact the mind. Their ministries were driven by it, and the lives of those they ministered to were transformed through it. Paul was restrained in his indifference as well. Look at verse 24 again. It says, not that we lord it over your faith, and that's not what Paul did. But we are workers, with you for your joy, for in your faith you're standing firm. We are workers with you, he said. Paul didn't look at others and consider himself above them in the sense that he didn't appreciate or acknowledge their contribution to the body of Christ. Certainly he understood who he was. He's an elder. He's an apostle. He's a pastor. He's a missionary. He understood that. But he didn't lord that over people. And he saw the value of others. He saw himself as a fellow worker. There's humility there. There's grace there. He's a fellow worker. He esteemed others highly and valued their contribution to the work of the gospel. He writes of that very thought in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. There's a great balance there. There's humility that needs to be there. And we need to be these kinds of people. In all of this, he sees them standing firm in their faith. He acknowledges their contributions. So there's love there from the apostle. It's restrained. You see that. It's also expressed. Now, love is a verb, so it's action. It's not just saying something. It's We see it in action here in sensitivity. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. In sensitivity, I can almost see him grinning when he writes this, knowing that when they grasp the irony of his statement, they're going to be moved. He's basically saying this: if I paid you a visit instead of waiting, who would have been there to express joy when you're full of sorrow? Would you have accepted me gladly? He's just saying that we needed time here. Would you have said to me, "Hey, Paul, can't smile right now. We're still stinging from that letter you wrote, but it's good to see you." No, I don't think so. So in delaying, there's so much here. In delaying, Paul's sensitive to the work of the Spirit, to how they feel, to the time that God needs to take in dealing with them as they consider who He is and what He stood for and so forth. And there are times when we're confronted with an issue that may be raw and painful, and we need some time to process that. This was a painful letter that they had received. It was a tough visit initially. So what Paul's doing here is he's expressing his love in his sensitivity to them. It saved them much grief. And Paul, that as well. You know, there are times that, and we're all on a different track, but as we grow in Christ, it takes time. And we need to be patient with people. We need to understand that maturity doesn't happen overnight. Paul mentions this in Philippians 3:5. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, have this attitude. Okay, here's the attitude we're to have. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. What he's been talking about is some doctrine here, some teaching. He's saying, look, if you see it a little differently, well, I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you time. And that's what he's speaking of here. They needed time. You see love expressed in patience, or in sensitivity and patience as well. He sees the bigger picture here. He's understanding that beyond him simply defending himself for those who maligned and slandered him, these are people who need to grow to maturity in Christ. There's just a lot here. Colossians 1:28-29. We proclaim him, and this is the path to. We want people to grow, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that's what we do. We want to see people grow, and through all this, it's all about love. For the purpose of I labor, Paul says, striving according to his power, which mightily works within him. And he's seeing that God is working in him. He wants to see that in others. So there's patience there. They need time to grow. Finally, there's pain. And this verse is full of emotion. I don't know if you picked up on that, but you just see the heart of a man in love with Christ in verse 4. And I'm going to finish here. I know we're a little over. Look at it again with me. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. 2 Corinthians 2:4. Not so that you'd be made sorrowful. That wasn't the purpose. But that you might know the love which I especially have for you. This is an amazing, amazing verse. Paul wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart. You can hear the emotion. You can feel the pain. These were brothers and sisters. And there had been a rift. A big one. And Paul writes from feeling all that. He's not beyond that. And as we love others, and if we're going to love others, sometimes we're going to be here. There's anguish, there's heartache, there's pain. I don't believe we can love each other without some of this some of the time. It's going to cost us to love, isn't it? It's worth doing it. So he's there. The word love here is agape. It's the same word used in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. This is how we know love. And that word love there is agape love. That love isn't dependent upon how a person responds to me. It isn't dependent on how good or how bad you are, how loving or unloving, how mature or immature. By the way, when we go back to where I started, Romans 5:5, when I have trouble loving someone, because the love of Christ is poured within my heart, it's not their fault. Do you get that? There's not an amen there because this is tough. When I fail to love, when someone's difficult to love and I do not love, it's not their fault. I'm not allowing God's love to flow through me as He would have it to. If I, you know, there are those, and I have to tell you, there are those that are really easy for me to love. Now, I cherish being around them. I'm nourished to hear from them. And then there are others that are more difficult. And God's always putting someone in my life that I'm challenged to love for a purpose. Not for them, for me. He's poured His love into me. It needs to be poured out. We know love. This is agape love. Paul says, that's how I loved you. That's how I love you. This whole letter amazes me because Paul could have written it very different had his flesh overruled the spirit. He could have pulverized them with his pen, but he didn't. And when others treat us in an ungodly way, response needs to be agape love. Paul's instruction was this: preach the word. That's not the one I want. Here it is. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Paul's saying this is the goal of our instruction, our teaching, is love. It is to love. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. I want you to note that the freedom that Paul operates under. He's been wounded. He's been maligned. He's been hurt. It's with tears that he writes. How does he respond? He doesn't have to figure out, listen, he doesn't have to figure out how to get even with these rascals, how to put them in their place or get his revenge. He doesn't take the route of the victim who God has set up as a target of the disgruntled church goers. See, his pride is kept in check. He is in love with Christ. And although wounded, this love is still sweet. He's controlled by the love of Christ, and that allows him to love his brothers and sisters, warts and all. And they had many of them. How about you? I want to ask you, in light of the Word, in light of God's call on our lives, are you loving? Are you loving others as you should? Are you allowing God, as He's loved you and poured that into you, to extend that grace in loving others? Just want to finish with an illustration. I was thinking about this. I have done some quirky things for my kids and my grandkids that really can't be explained in any other way than my crazy way of expressing love for them. I was at Becky and I were at a Christmas concert, I don't know if she remembers this, years ago, and one of our kids, I don't remember who it was in the concert. And so it could have been a play, I don't remember. But this is what I remember. I remember sitting in the bleachers and the parents are all there, and the kids are out there and they're on a stage or something, you know, and I'm sitting up there and I'm real refined, you know, I'm a pastor, I got my stuff together. And there are other parents that they don't have their stuff together. They just don't. Their kids are out there. And, you know, those kids, they'd look up and see mom or dad or somebody up there, and they'd wave, you know. And you know what the parents did? You know, I'm saying, come on, really? Hey, Johnny. Or, you know, they're waving back, proud's a peacock. And I was good until that child of ours gets their eyes on us. And, you know, they're all excited waving. So I just turned my back on them. No, I didn't do that. You know what I did? I think God is saying that in some ways to us today. You know, let's turn ourselves loose a bit here and really love as we ought to love, because we have no excuse. It's in us. God wants to flow it out through us, and we're called to it. Fervently love one another from the heart. Father, help us to do just that. Oh, we fail here, Father. We're weak here. We sometimes think we can't do it, and that's true. We cannot in of ourselves. Our flesh will not even allow us to go there. But, Father, through Your Spirit, through the Spirit, through Your Son, through this relationship, we're connected and you call us to it, I believe we can do it. Empower us, Father. May we individually and as a body be known as individuals that really cared, that really expressed. And I pray, Father, we'll just be expressing that love in these next few minutes and in this next week. We pray in Jesus' name.